Well, our scripture passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, and I'll be reading beginning in verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized to him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with your repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit, good fruit, will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. And John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share the one with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. 'Teacher,' they asked, 'what should we do?' 'Don't collect any more than you are required to,' he told them. Then some soldiers came and asked him, 'What should we do?' And he replied, 'Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay.' The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. And John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire.' And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them." This is the word of God for the people of God. Would you pray with me? Father God, we would like to hear a word from you. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of sharing your word. Lord, I pray that the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Well, you may have wondered from that reading what that has to do with Christmas. What does a passage of the Bible that really talks more about judgment than joy have to do with this third Sunday of Advent when our theme is joy and the passage that the Harshmans read were about joy? And I have to be honest with you, I very nearly came close to preaching on a different passage. You all know, I think, that I preach from the lectionary. If you don't know what the lectionary is, it is a system of preaching scriptures that takes a church through the entire Bible in a 3-year period. And I've committed myself to doing that for us so that we can get a broad understanding of what the Bible is. But I try to preach from the gospel. But as I read this week, I wasn't sure that I could preach this. I wasn't sure that you wanted to hear the message of John the Baptist. The alternative passage is the one that the Harshmans read from Philippians. I love Philippians. It's a great book. The passage that they read has 3 active verbs in it, 3 commands. I could have given you 3 points in a poem and we go home and everybody would be happy. But we need to hear what John says in preparation for the coming of Jesus. We need to hear what John has to say. I know that we would all much rather sing the old sentimental Christmas songs, the Christmas song, or All I Want for Christmas Is You, or you name your favorite. We hear them on the Z all the time, all day, every day, right? Or maybe you would prefer the sentimental movies that you love. It's a Wonderful Life, Miracle on 34th Street, Elf, Christmas Vacation, whatever yours might be. We love all of that. And that's what the culture more broadly says Christmas is all about. But in the church, we need to remember that Christmas is that. Christmas is about joy. Christmas is about salvation, but it is about a lot more than that too, that our culture forgets. And so the only place that we're going to get a fully rounded picture of what Christmas is all about, what God's intention with sending His Son to earth was all about, is if we read passages like John's. I have to be honest with you, this passage is not easy to hear, and it's not easy to read, and it's not easy to preach about, because our eyes naturally wander to those images of fire and those images of judgment. And they don't necessarily go toward the message of joy and salvation. But we need to know that when Jesus came to save us, He came to save us from something. You've heard me say that before. Jesus came to save us from something. And John tells us that Jesus came to save us from the wrath to come. And that's a difficult word for us. In the end, I decided to stick with this passage. We need to know that Christmas and Advent is not all about silver bells and bright lights. It's a time of preparation. It's a time of introspection. It's a time of repentance in preparing for the presence of God in our lives. And so John begins this message to the people that were coming out to him by saying, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, that's a strategy that I can't use, right? If I said that to you, we have lots of visitors here today. They would all be one-time visitors if that's the way I started, which is not our goal. But John had a different kind of crowd. John had a little bit of license to do some things that I can't do. I mean, if I offended people, you know, it would be in. And I can't tell you how many phone calls or emails I'd get by the end of the day. It would just be unpleasant for all of us. And it also stands in contrast to John's announced purpose. Isaiah announced that John would be coming. I have a slide for this, if you'll put that one up. We have a really hard time putting joy and judgment together. We think of them as opposites, if we think of them at all. But they're not opposite. They're not contrast in the sense of being opposites. They're contrast in the sense of being colors. On the color wheel, there are certain colors that are on the opposite side from one another. So you've got red and green are on the opposite side of the color wheel. But when you put them together, they are the strongest contrast for either of those two colors. The same is true for yellow and purple. The strongest contrast between those two colors and any other colors is yellow and purple. And of course, you can see there, my favorite colors, orange and blue, are on the opposite sides of the color wheel, but they form a strong contrast. They're not opposites, they are complementary. And joy and judgment are complementary. How so? Because you can't have joy in your salvation if there's not the other side of the coin, judgment. Jesus came to save us from judgment, from the wrath of God. And I know you don't hear a lot of preachers say wrath or sin or some other, you know, taboo words from the pulpit. Certainly not the third Sunday of Advent where the theme is joy. But we need to hear John's message of salvation from wrath that results in joy. John's mission was this: a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for Him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain will be made low. The crooked ways will be made straight, and the rough ways will be made smooth. And all people will see God's salvation." That's John's message. A message of salvation in Jesus. Now, he knew his audience. He could kind of predict what they were saying because he had an idea. Hey, don't think that because you call Abraham your father that you get in. That's what they were thinking. Hey, we're good. We're a part of God's covenant people. All of our men have been circumcised. We have the symbol of the covenant in our lives. We're in. But John says, not so fast. Not so fast. Just because you say you have Abraham as your father doesn't mean that you're going to get in. You see, they thought that they were entitled to God's blessing based on their religious heritage or their ethnic heritage. But what John reminds them is this. If you claim to be a part of the people of God, then you have to act like a child of God. That's John's message to them. And did you know that in that respect, nothing has changed from the old covenant to the new covenant? Yes, the old covenant has to do with law. The new covenant has to do with faith, that is a gift of God, a faith in Jesus. But it is still true under the new covenant that if we claim to be Jesus' followers, we have to act like Jesus' followers. Nothing different has changed. You know, here's how I hear this most often these days. I am going to heaven because I'm a good person. To which I say, no, you won't, and no, you're not. And I'm not being sarcastic about it. If you think that you're going to heaven because you're a good person, we probably need to rethink that. You remember what happened? Jesus was approached by a lawyer one day, and the lawyer said, good teacher, what do I have to do to enter heaven? And Jesus' first words were, why do you call me good? There's only one who is good. If Jesus didn't claim to be good, it probably is not a good idea for us to claim to be good. Other people say, I'm going to heaven because I go to church. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of people in churches who praise Jesus on Sunday and live like the devil on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Our behavior must align with our belief. If we say that we are followers of Jesus, we have to act like Jesus. He tells the crowd that they are not entitled to heaven. In fact, he says that, you know what? God is so powerful, he can take a stone and he can raise up children to Abraham. That's what happened. Abraham didn't have a kid for a long time. And God finally gave him one. And these people were saying, hey, I'm entitled to heaven because I'm a child of Abraham. And John says, nope, I got stones right here. And God is able to raise up a stone and make children of Abraham. He also told him, you think you're entitled? Nope. Let me tell you something. Your life is a tree, and Jesus has an axe. And that axe is at the root of the tree. And with one swoop, he cut their sense of entitlement right out from under them. And the same thing for us. We're not entitled to heaven. And the moment we start thinking we are entitled to heaven is a sure indication that we are not bound for heaven. Anytime we believe anything other than the grace of God, that is a gift of God through faith in Jesus, anytime we think anything other than that will get us into heaven, we're mistaken. That's not how it works. Now, I have to be honest with you. If I was a consultant for John's ministry, I would be a little concerned. Hey, John, you got all these people who are coming out in the desert to see you. You don't do any advertising. You have no social media presence. They're only getting here by word of mouth. Maybe you shouldn't talk about their lives being trees and you're going to chop it down. Maybe you shouldn't call them a brood of vipers. Because when he called them that, they knew that he was saying that they were dangerous. They knew that he was saying that they were evil. Maybe you need to rethink that strategy. And yet, rather than being insulted, they were convicted. Rather than running back to the cities out of the desert where they found John, they stuck with him and they asked him. The crowd as a whole asked, John, what do we have to do? And the tax collectors asked him, John, what do we have to do? And then the soldiers came, John, what do we have to do? He had told them the spiritual truth, and rather than run away from it, they asked, how do we respond to what you're telling us to do? And in just a couple of words, to summarize what he said two things. He said, be generous and be content. Be generous and be content. John calls his followers to be radically generous. He told the crowd, if you have two shirts, you need to take one of those shirts and give it to somebody that doesn't have one. He called them to give away 50% of their clothes. How many of you could give away 50% of your clothes and still not wear the same outfit for a month? Let's be honest. My hand's up. We could do that. And yet, when John calls people to live consistently with their repentance, he calls them to share, to give to people who are in greater need. You got some extra food? Give it to people who need it. I mean, put yourself in their shoes. They've gone out to the desert to hear this great preacher, to be baptized by them, and he's wearing this kind of Fred Flintstone camel hair thing going on, and he tells you to give away half your stuff. That's radical generosity. But that's exactly what it takes to live consistently with our profession of faith. Radical generosity. Radical generosity. And the tax collectors come to John, and the way this worked, if you were a tax collector, you put a bid in to collect taxes, and the person with the highest bid became the tax collector. And it was illegal to actually collect more than what you were supposed to collect for the tax. But that law was never enforced. And so you had unscrupulous tax collectors who would add fees onto the taxes, kind of like our cell phone bills, right? And then you had these soldiers who were really hired hands to protect the tax collectors. They needed some protection. So they hired some heavies. And they never thought they got paid enough, so what do? They extorted money from people, and if people didn't want to pay up, what do? They trumped up charges against them and had them thrown in jail. What did these two people do, these two groups of people? They exploited their position. They had abused their power. In a word, what motivated them was greed. Pure and simple, greed. And John tells us that the antidote for greed is generosity and contentment. To be happy with what we have. So how generous are you? And I don't mean how many presents and how much money you're going to spend for your coworkers, your family, and your friends. How generous are you with the people who are on the margins of society? The people that have real need, who may go hungry or unclothed or unloved, not just during Advent or Christmas, but throughout the entire year. How content are you? Are you running around on the treadmill of life trying to squeeze a dollar out of every penny that you've got? Are you willing to compromise your integrity and your faith just to make a little bit more money? John says, be content. It is a blessing what we have from God. John leaves us with one last image. And it's the image of a farmer And imagine with me that we are at a threshing floor. It's a flat stone surface, probably about the size of the stage here. And the farmer takes his wheat that he has gathered in, and he puts it on the ground 6 inches or a foot deep. And he starts to thresh it. And he gets something that looks similar to this, but it was wooden, longer handle, probably. And he would get the wheat and throw it into the air. And he'd get more wheat and throw it in the air. Maybe he got too much, so he had to jiggle it in the air a little bit. And in the process of doing that, the wheat would fall to the ground. And if there was a wind blowing, all the leaves and stalks would blow over to the side. And thus, you separate the wheat from the chaff, the wheat and the waste. In the story that John tells us, that's already happened. And what's happening now is they've got a broom out, and they are dividing the wheat from the waste. And the wheat is going to be gathered up, and it's going to be stored away, and it's going to be used for planting, and it's going to be used for oatmeal, and it's going to be used for bread. And the chaff, the waste, is burned. Where's the joy? The joy is that Jesus is coming back. He is separating people, some for salvation and some not. Everyone has the opportunity to be wheat. It is a gift from God. It is a gift of grace from God. Is it hard to think about the waste and what's going to happen? Yeah, I don't want to think about that. But we have the message of grace and salvation and joy in Jesus. That's where the joy comes in. That's what salvation is about. Jesus is coming. He is coming for joy and salvation, much more than our sentimental Christmas. He's coming for you, for me, for joy and salvation. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are grateful again to be in your house. Even though some words are hard to hear, hard to preach, Lord, we know that you are a gracious and loving God, desiring that none should perish, but that all should come to faith in Christ. Our prayer today, Lord, is that you would save us, and that you would work your salvation through us to everyone that we meet, and that our world would be full of joy. Save us, Lord. Save us in the name of Jesus. Amen.